Welcome to C3 San Diego. Need something fresh, real, and powerful in your life? Connect with us on social media, get live stream service notifications, podcasts, and up-to-date information on upcoming events. We are so glad you're joining us for a powerful, life-transforming message from one of our C3 San Diego pastors. We would love to hear about how God is impacting your life through this ministry. Please share your experience with us at info@c3sandiego.com. If you'd like to be a part of what C3 Church is doing in the city of San Diego and beyond, you can contribute financially by going to c3give.com and choosing the giving option that works best for you. We hope you enjoy this message.
Would you also just thank the musicians and the singers? I got to tell you, that was incredible praise and worship. Thank you so much, guys. Absolutely brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. Who's looking forward to Empower Conference? If you haven't registered, you can still register. It starts Thursday night, finishes Saturday night. And it really is, it's going to be a weekend, no other agenda but to empower you. To empower you. And there's a beautiful story, a beautiful illustration in Matthew chapter 17 in the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus went up onto the mount and he took Peter, James, and John with him. And when he was up on the mount, he was transfigured before them. How many people know that before Jesus went up onto the mountain, he was God? Did you know that? When Jesus woke up that morning, he was God. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He wasn't less God in the morning and he wasn't less God at the end of the day. He was still God. And yet, your Bible and my Bible says this about Jesus. It says that Jesus often withdrew. He often disconnected. He often withdrew, disconnected, and went into the wilderness and the lonely places, and there he prayed. In this story in Matthew 17, Jesus goes up onto the mountain. The Bible says he's transfigured before them. His white became dazzling white like the sun. And then they come down from the mountain. It's interesting. He's got Peter, James, and John. So the other nine disciples are down the bottom, still in the village, still in the community. And when Jesus gets back down from the mountain, there's a commotion. There's a situation. A man has brought his son. His son has epilepsy. But that's not all. He's demon-possessed, and this demon will throw his boy into the fire or the water to kill him. It's been going on since this little kid's been just a tiny little toddler. And the father, the stress on the marriage, the stress on the family. So the Bible says the man brought his son to the disciples to cast the demon out, but they could not. Which is kind of a little bit sad, because if you read seven chapters earlier in Matthew 10, Jesus gave the disciples authority and power to cast out demons. The next chapter says they came back rejoicing that even the demons submit to them in his name. But it seems like just a few chapters later, they've run out of power. This is in our Bibles because it shows us that Jesus went up onto the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And the first thing Jesus does when he sees this situation is he makes a statement about the culture. And he says, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring the child to me." The Bible says, and as they were bringing the child, as the child was being brought, the demon in him, feeling the presence of God, convulsed him and threw him down and began to gnash. And so Jesus cast the demon out, and immediately the boy was healed. The disciples come to him privately and they said, "Lord, how come we couldn't cast it out?" Now, you need to just catch this, because most of us have been taught very, very poor theology. God bless theology, but all theology must line up with Scripture. God bless theology, but all theology must line up with Scripture. Most of us have been taught that the reason Jesus could cast it out and we couldn't is because Jesus was God and we're not. The disciples come to Jesus and said, "How come we couldn't cast the demon out and you could?" Jesus did not say, "Well, because I'm God and you're not." He didn't say that. Jesus said, "Because of your unbelief." Watch this. "Because of your unbelief, I tell you, this kind can only come out through prayer and fasting." The two things that Jesus described about the culture was it was a culture of faithlessness and perversity, or faithlessness and carnal indulgence. And Jesus says, for you to have authority over this spirit, I went up onto the, I disconnected from a world that will dilute your anointing, that will dilute your values, that will dilute that power of God on your life. So the reason we put Empower Conference on is to create an atmosphere and an environment, to engineer an atmosphere so that as you and I disconnect from a world that is constantly grabbing, constantly diluting, constantly pulling, that we disconnect from that and we get into an atmosphere where after 3 days you are going to be so supercharged that things that have been vexing, things that have been trying to destroy, things that have been tormenting, things that have been throwing into water, throwing into the fire, things that have been not making sense, all of a sudden you have authority over those things and those things just begin to get driven out. Peter Parker can climb walls and shoot webs because of a radioactive... This is your radioactive spider bite. You know, even Superman gets recharged by drawing close to the sun. That's what it's going to be for the next... For Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night. You're going to be drawing close to the sun, the one who created the sun. You're going to be drawing close to him. And I promise you, the whole goal, the whole agenda with Charlotte Gamble and Irwin McManus and Pastor Andrew Kabbalah, you're going to find that you're going to come back so supercharged that if I was the devil, I'd be moving out of San Diego. I'd be moving to Yuma or somewhere. No, God bless Yuma. So anyway, so if you haven't registered, I want to give you permission to register. And like the handsome pastor Mike Hundley said, if you need permission to take the day off, I'm giving you permission today. And amen. All right, come with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. It's so good to be back. It's so good to see you. I was at South, I think, the last time, and then at North last week. So it's good to finally be back with the best-looking campus in all of San Diego, the Central Campus. Luke chapter 10. You know, if I wrote this message knowing that it was the Empower Month, and the title of this message is A New Day Church, but it's because I preached it at our South campus. But really, the title should be Thank God for a Church That Empowers. Thank God for a Church That Empowers. So all the way through this, I'm going to introduce every point with thank God that we have a church that empowers people to do three things. But let me read the scripture and then it'll all make sense. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25. Most of you are familiar with this. It's a very, very popular, even unchurched people quote this story or quote this situation. It says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up to test Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What's your reading of it, Mr. Lawyer? So he answered and said, well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Then Jesus said to him, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounding him, departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he quickly passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he sent him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he had departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. And he said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. You know, even secular people, even non-Christian people talk about the Good Samaritan. I'm not sure if you saw what Jesus did there, but he did something very, very clever. The lawyer has obviously been with Jesus, because when Jesus says to him to answer his question, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, the law, what does the law say? He doesn't quote all 532 laws. He says, well, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So obviously he's kind of been around Jesus because Jesus was the one that brought the revolutionary teaching that all the law and all the prophets are summed up in these two things. I want you to notice that the Ten Commandments are thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Jesus says all the thou shalt nots are easy to do when you put them into thou shalts. He says, rather than give you 10 things not to do, let me give you two things to do. If you just make a decision, I'm going to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength, and then I'm going to love my neighbor. He says, you won't even have to worry about don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. So this guy's obviously been with Jesus, but the Bible says he wanted to justify himself. How many people know it's never a good idea to try and justify yourself? So wanting to justify himself, he says, well, then, you know, who is my neighbor? In other words, how far does the boundary extend? What is the circumference of the circle of responsibility? Because I like my neighbor Joe. Like, you know, every now and again, I'll leave the garage door open and he'll come and ring. Hey, you left your garage. Oh, thanks, Joe. Yeah, I love Joe. You know, there's been times where he's mowed my lawns, watered my... I love Joe. But this guy, he's a pelican. You know, do I have to take... You know, what about the guy across the street? What about the guy... So he's wanting to know, like, how far do I have to extend myself to fulfill my obligation to love my neighbor? Like, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the story of a guy who comes from Jerusalem down to Jericho, falls among thieves, is kind of beaten up and robbed and left half dead. And a Samaritan, which the Jewish people already don't like the Samaritans. The Samaritans were a half caste. They were when Israel was taken captive by Babylon, they were the ones that realized that they could escape a lot of the persecution if they just kind of, hey, just let's just blend with the culture and let's just intermarry. Wow. Wow. And so they got the best of, and then when, you know, Israel was resettled, they came back out. But the Jewish people that were persecuted said, well, we're going to keep you separated because you had the best of Babylon because you married Babylonian. And so there's hostility, racism. Wow. So Jesus, you know, purposely talks about a Samaritan. Oh, man, they don't want to hear that. He says, and the Samaritan comes down. And everybody thinks that Jesus is going to say that, who is my neighbor, that the guy beaten up. But watch what Jesus said. Jesus said, the Levite crossed the street, the priest crossed the street, the good Samaritan picks him up, pours oil and wine, bandages his wounds, puts him on his animal, which is the same as puts him in his car, getting blood all over the upholstery, all over the leather seats, the vinyl seats, the cloth seats. He's now got to clean. Takes him down to an inn, which is the same as a hospital, leaves 2 denarii, 2 months' wages. Continues with his business and says, listen, when I come back, if you've had to, you know, to do a blood transfusion or set a bone or do an operation on whatever, he says, whatever's left, just invoice me. I'll pay you the rest of his medical expenses when I get back. Jesus said, watch this. Jesus said, who was neighbor to him who fell amongst thieves? Because right now everyone's thinking, oh, okay, this guy's the neighbor. Jesus said, no. Who was the neighbor? And the lawyer says, I guess the guy that helped him. He said, go and do likewise. In other words, Jesus didn't say, hey, don't look out there, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, you are the neighbor and the whole world is your field. You are the neighbor and the whole... When you're at shopping and you see a single mama struggling with her kids and her shopping, trying to get the... Leave your cart and go and help her to her cart. They'll look and they'll say, man, everyone else is living in a fast-paced rat race, dog eat, and you took the time. There's something different about it's the love of the Father flowing through your life when we make a difference. So we're called to be the neighbor. So, but anyway, I'm going to give you 3 thoughts. That was a nice thought, challenging thought, but I'm going to give you 3 thoughts right now that you're probably not going to like. In fact, probably by the end of this message, you're going to be like, I don't know if I like the pastor anymore. So let me give you 3 quick thoughts from this passage of Scripture, okay? So I honestly believe, all right, let's start. Thank God for a church that empowers people to, number one, make more than you need. Make more than you need. Thank God for a church that empowers people to make more than you need. Watch this. Most Christians couldn't afford to be a Christian. Jesus is saying, this is what a Christian looks like. How many people can find a complete stranger beaten up, left for dead, not ask if he has insurance. Pour your resources, your wine, your oil, put him in your car, take him down to the hospital, check him into the hospital, leave a two-month set of your salary put in there to fix him up, and then say, whatever else operations you got to do, when I come back, I'll fix up the rest of the bill. Here's all my details. Most Christians can't afford to be a Christian because most of us have believed a lie from the devil. And the lie from the devil is that you and I should have just enough. We should have just enough for us. I remember someone really challenging me about, you know, the whole prosperity thing. And, you know, that C3 church, they preach a prosperity doctrine. I didn't even know there was a such thing as a prosperity doctrine. They preach a prosperity gospel. I preach the gospel and it's full of prosperity. The Bible says that God wants you to be the head, not the tail, above only, not beneath. He wants you blessed going in, blessed going out, blessed in the country, blessed in the city. And the Bible says that you and I are blessed to be a blessing. So what we're meant to be. And so but I kept getting this pushback. And so if you ask these people, well, how much are you meant to make? They'll immediately get incensed. Well, you're just meant to make enough. Oh, okay, settle down there, Kevin. Enough for who? Enough for yourself. Oh, enough for you. I'm just going to make enough for me because that pleases Jesus. I'm going to shrink my world to just make enough for me so that I don't have to look out and help other people in need because I can't because I've... What a small, miserable existence. Do you know nowhere in the Bible does it say that if you make more than you need, you have to keep it all? Did you know even our IRS don't say if you made $5 million this year, you must keep it all? Did you know it doesn't say that? Did you know if you made more money than what you need and you didn't know what to do with it, we have a finance team down here who can help you. Pastor Anthony Keithley will help you. There's always a project, there's always a mission, there's always a church campus that we're about to start or something that we need to do that we can help you. But let me tell you, I honestly believe a great church, and I'm going to prove it from the scriptures, and the 8:30, I lost somebody here. Nobody I've lost yet so far. But I'm going to show you from the Bible. Watch this. So there's one miracle that's in all four Gospels. One miracle is in all four Gospels. Does anybody know what it is? What is it? Feeding the 5,000. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John unanimously agree this story we're all going to write about. They didn't all write about the raising of Lazarus. They didn't all even write about Jesus walking on the sea, which I thought was, that's a pretty good miracle. I'd be writing it down. But all four were unanimous. We need to write this story where Jesus has 5,000 men plus women and children, maybe 15 to 20,000 people in front of him. And all he has with him is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John says, man, I'm putting this in my account. And Mark's like, well, I already got it. I don't care, I'm writing it in mine. And Luke's like, well, I've got it in mine. And John's like, yeah, what about it? Doesn't matter, we're all writing it. None of them said, okay, well, you got it, I'll write something. They all, because it's a snapshot of this life. Until Jesus splits the sky, until you and I get to heaven, listen, this is what your life and my life is going to be like. That you should have a vision in front of you that is greater than the resources that are currently with you. In this life, maybe you're just out of college and you're believing to start your own company. You're believing to start your own business. But man, you need venture capital. You need resources. You need offer. You'll find that the vision in front of you is always going to be greater than the resources with you. Maybe you're just newlywed and you're like, man, one day we want to own a home in San Diego. But man, we don't even have a deposit right now. Don't give up your dream. This is where God lives. God lives in the zone where God will always put a vision in front of you that is greater than the resources with you because God is the God of the gap. God is the X factor God. So in the story, you know, and there's a whole nother message I'll preach to you another time if you haven't heard it on how to bridge the gap. But Jesus takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, gives thanks, blesses and breaks it, and then he gives it to the disciples to distribute. And the Bible says that they began to give it out, and the fish and the bread began to multiply so that everybody ate and was filled and satisfied. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever been to the Golden Corral, but you will find that people suffer from two things at the Golden Corral. The first one, they suffer from a discrepancy between the eye and the belly. Their eyes are bigger than their belly.
I need lots of bacon.
You know, and they're just, and then you see all this leftover food at the end, but people think that they need more. My belly's huge. I need to feed. You know, and then the other one is FOMO, fear of missing out. You know, I heard he's only got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Oh, quick, make sure you load up. Forget the people behind, load up. You know, get a second plate. What if what I eat doesn't satisfy me? Get a second plate for my friend Bob. You know, it's for Bob, my friend. He doesn't have a friend called Bob, you know, running away. And you've been to a buffet. People do. The Bible says that all ate and was satisfied. Now watch this. That's not the miracle. That's not the end of the miracle. The miracle is here. The Bible says in all four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four, Jesus then turns to the disciples and says, go collect the basketfuls of leftovers. They're like, leftovers? We were hoping it was going to be enough. What do you mean, leftovers? And Jesus was saying, listen, if Papa was involved, if my Father was involved, my Father never does just enough. He says, if my daddy was involved and we couldn't feed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish, if daddy wasn't involved, so let me show you the nature and the character of your Father. Go collect the basketfuls of leftovers. And does anyone know how many basketfuls of leftovers they collected? Does anyone know how many disciples there were? Watch this. It's not a coincidence that they filled, the Bible says. Now, you can't fill 5 loaves and 2 fish into 12 baskets. You can't even fill one basket with 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can throw the 5 loaves and the 2 fish in the bottom of one basket, and then you got 11 and a half empty baskets. Everybody ate and was satisfied, and they filled to the brim 12 basketfuls, so that the 12 disciples had to carry the basketfuls, which was signature evidence of the nature of God, because Jesus in 3 years was going to heaven. He needed them to carry on his mission, his work in the earth, and he needed them to carry the evidence of the nature and the character of God, so that they know that God is not a God of just enough. He's always a God that does exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. But you've got to understand, you've got to give yourself permission. You've got to give yourself permission to prosper. The devil rails against our church. We have some of the most awesome Yelp reviews. Don't go to that church. They'll teach you how to prosper financially, where you're blessed to be a blessing. They're from the devil. You know, it's like, it sounds more like God. Anyway, and so let me kind of break it down. So when Jesus first calls the disciples, when he first calls the disciples, awesome. The Bible says that he gets into Simon Peter's boat. They've been fishing all night, caught nothing. They're washing their nets, and they look around, and all of a sudden, here's this kind of cool guy with a flowing beard, gets into a boat and says to Simon, push out a little so I can teach. And before Simon knows it, he's dropped the net, and he's rowing, and his friends are like, what are you doing? He's like, I don't know. They're like, who's that guy? He's like, don't know. He just told me to, you know. And the Bible says that, you know, Jesus, you know, preaches. I mean, he just gets it like he owns. Well, actually, he does. And so, you know, so Jesus, when he finishes teaching, when he finishes preaching, this is what you got to understand. Whatever God takes of yours, whatever God borrows of yours, whatever God uses of yours, God is never a shortchanger. There's nothing you've got that's God's like, oh, man, I wish I had that. You know, no. Everything you and I have came from God first. God is El Shaddai, the ever resourceful one, the eternally resourceful. There's nothing that God, he just creates. He creates whatever he needs. God lives in abundance. So when Jesus finishing using Simon Peter's boat, he says, payment time. He says, I borrowed your rest, because you know, normally after fishing all night, they go home and have a little kip. He says, I borrowed your rest, I borrowed your boat, I borrowed your time. He says, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch, because I'm not a God that shortchanges. So Simon's like, I'm not sure if you understand fishing. Oh, you're a carpenter. Yeah. Well, this is how fishing works, Jesus. We go out at night when it's dark. And we throw the net when it's dark because the fish can't see the net till it hits and it's too late. Wow. It's daylight. When we throw the net, they see it coming and they scamper. But he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. There was something about Jesus' teaching. That's why, you know, you're the smartest people in San Diego because you're exposing yourself to the Word of God. Because the Word of God will take you beyond logic. It'll take you beyond your senses into a supernatural experience, into a paranormal encounter where there is an X factor. The only way you can describe how you got from there to here, how your marriage got from there to here, how your mental health got from there to here, how your understanding got, it's the X factor. It's just, it's God. And so Jesus says, launch out into the deep, let down, and he says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. When we bend our will to his word, powerful things happen. But Simon Peter's faith is not at nets. Jesus said, let down your nets. We just finished cleaning them. I'll throw in a net. So that's okay. Jesus works with whatever faith you got. Jesus said nets. He's like, oh, I can't do nets, but I can do a net. So the Bible says he throws in a net. So many fish come into the net begins to break, and fish are hemorrhaging out of the broken part. Obviously, you know, it's life or death, so they're trying to get out. And the Bible says they're pulling this net up, and the Bible says that Simon had to signal to their partners in the other boat so that they filled both the boats till they began to... Now, this, the Bible doesn't say this, and most Christians and theologians reinterpret the Bible as though it says this. And when they placed the last fish in Simon Peter's boat, the ratio of fish weight and buoyancy was in no way violated. That's what that's kind of the interpretation. The Bible says that with one net that was breaking, hemorrhaging fish, that there was more fish than could just fill Peter. Jesus was only in Simon's, but he didn't use the other boat. They filled Simon's boat and their partner's boat. So Simon's obedience didn't just bring blessing and overflow into his life. The Bible says they filled both the boats till both the boats began to sink under the weight of the miraculous catch with one net that was breaking, hemorrhaging fish, because God does not do just enough. He does more than enough. He is the God of exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Okay, some of you are looking at me partly cloudy. Let me give you another story. What is the very, very first miracle Jesus performs in the Bible? The first, gosh, you guys are clever. John chapter 2, Jesus turns water into wine. This is an awesome story because the groom is a little bit of a cheap schmuck. He's responsible for the wine and he is completely abdicated, neglected his responsibility because they've run out of wine. This is so urgent, so important that Mary, the mother of Jesus, goes, oh my God. And so she runs to Jesus, who's sitting with his disciples. He's just called them. You know, he's just called them. He's kind of, you know, bonding, connecting. And she says, son, they've ran out of wine. Jesus sitting there with the posse, looks up and says, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? For it is not yet my time. And Mary's like, did you just call me woman? Oh, because you're with your disciples? I've gone from mama to woman? Oh, you wanna bring the wash pots? You're saying it's not your time? You're starting your miracle ministry today? If you're old enough to call me woman, you're starting your ministry. Jesus said it wasn't my time, mama. Anyway, it's in the Bible. Jesus, it's in the Bible. I love the Bible. Six wash pots. Now, they say that the average wash pot carries between 30 and 40 gallons. So it's kind of going in between. Let's say 35 gallons. So 6 times 35 is 210. So there's 210 gallons of water. They take some of the water and they give it to the master of the feast. And, you know, he's kind of part of his job is to be a sommelier. And he's like, my God, he says, normally at weddings, they bring out the good wine for the toast. And then once everybody's had the toast and all that's over, they bring out the cheap and the inferior wine. But not you guys. Not this groom who's kind of sitting all over. He goes, this guy saved the best till last. I got to tell you, the thing I love about Jesus is Jesus makes us look so much better than we really are. Doesn't he? Honestly, I look 10 times better on the stage than I really. I live with me. I'm like, oh, God, I don't even know how you keep using me. But that's just what Jesus does. He covers out. Anyway, and so, but I'm not sure if you saw the story. Jesus didn't just save the moment. He didn't just save the day. They had 210 gallons. It's the equivalent of about 1,100 bottles. Now, what we know of Scripture is that Jesus' agenda wasn't, I want everybody drunk. Come on, he's not a God that is into debauchery and dissipation and drunkenness. So obviously, he didn't create 1,100 bottles of the finest wine because he was limited to just that moment. They didn't need that much wine for that moment. But Jesus knew this young couple had a lifetime and a future ahead of them. 1,100 bottles of wine. Now, a good bottle of wine on a cheaper side can be maybe $150. I've seen some on menus for like $3,000. I'm like, what kind of people? I think we'll get two of the $3,000 bottles and for a night out. It's like, anyway, but they're on the menu. So someone's obviously, anyway. And so let's just leave that alone. Let's even leave $1,000. Let's say maybe $250 is, I mean, Jesus doesn't do, you know, average miracles, but let's do the discount, okay? There are 1,100 times 250. That's $275,000 worth of wine. Jesus wasn't just thinking of saving the moment. He was setting up this beautiful young couple to now have a down payment on a house, or maybe even just buy a little, you know, one bedroom, you know, condo. Cash outright. Jesus, God, whenever God's involved, he never does. It's all the way through the Bible. God gave us color. When Jesus healed blind Bartimaeus didn't say, well, I see everything in black and white. Well, you should be thankful. You're gone from blindness. Oh, now you want color. How many people know that God gave him color? God is a God of exceedingly abundantly. But listen, so many Christians never prosper. They never flourish. Because they don't give themselves permission. I honestly believe that a New Day Church empowers people to say, hey, it's okay for you to make more than enough. Now, there is a story in the Bible where a guy has a bumper crop, a bumper harvest. And the Bible says, this is what the man says, and you've got to notice the language. The Bible says when the big harvest came in, the man said, you know, Jesus said, and the man said to himself, self! What will I do seeing this great harvest and my barns are not big enough? I know what I will do. I, me, the me monster. And what's the middle letter of sin? Exactly, I. And so he's like, I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns. And then I will say to my soul, sell, take rest, enjoy your years. That night, God says to him, you fool. Your life is required. Now who will enjoy? As soon as you get to the place where you're only living for you. Jesus didn't fill his barns so he could build bigger barns. Jesus filled his barns to overflowing because there were people wounded, people hurting, people struggling, people going through grief and turmoil in the community. You and I are blessed to be a blessing. Now there's nothing wrong with bigger, and I guarantee you God will keep filling. And God, if you keep pouring out, God will keep filling in. The Bible says God gives seed to the sower. Somebody say amen. All right, did you catch that? All right, number two, because I just saw the keys get up and I'm in a lot of trouble. All right, number two, I believe, thank God for a church that empowers people to cross cultural divides. To cross cultural divides. Now, the priest saw the man and crossed the street. The Levite saw the man and crossed the street. The Samaritan crossed cultural divides. This was a Jewish man and he was a Samaritan. He didn't let prejudice, He didn't let skin color, he didn't let race, he didn't let demographics, he didn't let geography, he didn't let anything. He just saw another human being. He saw another person in need. I believe that a New Day church empowers people to cross cultural divides. Let me just say this, that every single breakthrough for you and I requires the departing of what is comfortable, requires the departing of what is familiar. The problem is that warring against the great purposes of God for your life and for my life is our flesh, is our carnal nature. My flesh, my carnal nature craves comfort. If you talk to any psychologist, they will tell you as human beings, we move away from pain and we move towards pleasure. We move away from what is unfamiliar and we put up with what is familiar. You've heard the saying, better the devil you know. Better the devil you don't live with any devil. You know, don't live with the devil. Well, better the devil you know. Cast the flipping devil out. Better the angel you haven't met, better the Savior you haven't met yet than the devil you... What kind of stupid... Anyway, and so that's where people live. You never see ads on the television, late night television. Are you sick of having a six-pack?
Yeah.
Are you sick of people coming up to you at the beach saying, hey, that looks like a washboard. Do you mind if I wash my shirt? Buy our Lazy Boy and a year's supply of potato chips. Get rid of that, you know. Get yourself a keg. I mean, you never see that. I don't have to do anything to get out of shape. I don't have to do anything to get unfit. But to get fit, to get in shape, I got to now embrace pain. I got to move away from comfort food. So my flesh is constantly walking. But this is what I found. I found that when God says, go to San Diego, hang on, whoa, who, where? I don't know anyone. How? It's all unfamiliar. And God says, that's where the breakthrough is. The breakthrough is always in the unfamiliar. The breakthrough is always in the uncomfortable. The problem is we are so wired. Our flesh is so bent towards what is comfortable and what is familiar. Every breakthrough doesn't stay. When was the last time you did something for the first time? When was the last time you stepped out of the boat? When was the last time you said, you know what, that's it. I'm signing up. I'm going to volunteer on a team. I'm going to start my survey. You know what? I'm going to go through the pathways. I'm going to connect, grow, serve. When was the last time you put yourself out there? When was the last time? Every breakthrough, all growth happens in the unfamiliar and in the uncomfortable. Point number three, 5 minutes. I can do it in Jesus' name. I'm getting there. I promise. Number three. Oh, golly, you're not going to like this. What do you say we just finish here? I had a feeling you might say that. All right. If you got through the first two, you're really not going to like your pastor. But let me finish, okay? I believe, thank God for a church that empowers people to have purpose with compassion. To have purpose with compassion. Now, let me explain. The Bible says that the Samaritan picks this guy up, pours oil and wine on him, bandages up his wounds, puts him in his car equivalent, takes him to the hospital, leaves 2 months' wages. Then he says this. He says, when I return, whatever extra expenses, if he had to set his bone, operate, blood, whatever, I'll pay for.
Whoa.
What do you mean when you return? You're just going to... I'm going to leave him here with you. What do you mean when you return? Well, I've actually got a purpose. He's not your purpose? Oh, no. He's my compassion, but I have a purpose. So a lot of people think that the church, you know, should just get a mop. And while the world is, you know, doing their thing, our job is just to mop up the mess. Not say anything, not pipe up, not speak, just mop up the mess. And absolutely, we are here with a mop, but the mop is not just our purpose. We actually have a purpose. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them, teaching them to observe. Lo, I'll be with you. So we actually have a mission. We have an objective. My beautiful bride was with some pastor's wives about a month ago. And anyway, you know, you know, they opened up. She was going to speak, but they thought they'd get them all to share. And one of the pastor's wives kind of got up and said, you know, I just want to be like Jesus. I just want to get up every day and just spend my time with the homeless and the down and out. And then the next woman's like, yeah, me too, just with the homeless and the down. And it gets to Leanne, and she's like, yeah, you're not going to find that in the Bible. And like, you know, like that, they were just going, you know, it's like, ah. Do you know nowhere in the Bible does it say, and Jesus woke in the morning, called the disciples to him and said, guys, I've got no agenda. Got nothing to do today. What do you say we go and hang out with the homeless? That was the response I was hoping for. Anyway, and so, hang on. Jesus had a mission. Now, did he help the blind? You better believe it. He healed them. Did he help the beggars? You better believe it. Did he minister to the poor? You better believe it. On the way. Jesus had purpose with compassion. Most of Jesus's miracles were interruptions. It's not popular preaching, but I'm telling you the truth. Listen to me. If all we do as a church is commiserate and empathize with people in their pain, we actually don't help them. All we do is reinforce how life has been cruel and wow, how unfair and oh, woe is you. I'm glad that happened to you, not me, but I don't want to say that verbally. The greatest thing you can do for somebody in pain is give them purpose. The greatest thing you can do for somebody in pain is give them a purpose to their pain. Now, do we show compassion? You better believe it. The church is the heart of God in the world. But we don't just feel people's pain and sit with people in their pain. We actually point them to the great purpose of God. Romans 8:28 says that God makes all things work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his promise. Now listen, you may have gone through, you know, a horrendous divorce. It may have brought incredible pain into your life. As a church, we want to get with you and we want to help heal you. We want to help bring love and compassion to you. But if all we did was just talked about the pain and talked about, I can't believe that he would do that or she would run off like that. I can't. And all we did was just kept stirring up the wounds, you're never going to move on. But if we begin to say, hey, listen, we've actually got a divorce recovery class. There are a lot of people just like you that life, you know, people made selfish choices and left somebody wounded. We'd love for you to teach your all of a sudden you find purpose, you find healing in the fact that you're helping other people, you're turning to God, that God can come. Maybe you struggle with an addiction. Maybe you went through an addiction and man, it almost destroyed your life. When you find that there is a purpose, that God never left you, God never forsook you, he was there. When you turned to him, he was there straight away to come to you. And now other people who are struggling with addiction who don't feel like there's a way out, who feel like maybe God would not listen, and you say, hey, I've been where you are. And let me tell you what happens. When purpose meets pain, breakthrough happens. Do we have compassion? You better believe this man had compassion, but he left him in the end while he kept on with his purpose and he came back to check in. The house of God. You better believe we have compassion. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I'm not saying that we don't have compassion. We have compassion, but even greater than compassion is we're a place of purpose. My favorite story, I'll finish with this. My favorite story of World War II was a British fighter pilot named Douglas Bader. I'm not sure if you've heard of Douglas Bader, but Douglas Bader was shot down on mission over Germany. He was bombing Germany and the Luftwaffe, they shot him down over Germany, plane crashes, and he loses both his legs. They put him in a concentration camp. Douglas Bader, shot down over Germany, legless, tortured and abused in a concentration camp, escapes and makes it back to an alliance base where they rush him back to England and they fit him with artificial limbs. They're not like today's. With artificial limbs, 18 months later, he's back up in a plane flying another mission over Hamburg, bombing Germany, trying to take out Hitler, where the plane is shot down a second time. It crashes a second time, and he's captured a second time, and they put him in a concentration camp and abuse him and torture him a second time, and a second time he escapes. He makes it back to the Alliance, and they put him in another plane, and he flies a third mission. After World War II, they give him the Medal of Honor and the Medal of Bravery. And they interview Douglas Bader. They're like, dude, you know, you got shot down, you were tortured, you were abused, you lost both your legs. What compelled you to keep getting back up there, keep getting back up there? And you know what he said? He said, I felt it was like my purpose. I felt like for such a time as this, I was put on the planet for such a time as this. He says, man, I didn't even feel the pain because I was so overcome by my purpose. You'll find that God's got a purpose. I'm not trying to dismiss or belittle your pain, but can I just tell you, God will show you compassion and he brings healing to the broken. You better believe it. He brings healing, but he doesn't just leave you healed on the sidewalk aimless. God will give you a mission. God will give you a purpose. God will give you an assignment. All of a sudden, you'll begin to realize the pain that I've experienced. Aha, it was so that I can be a blessing, so that I can help somebody else. So the pain that the devil's going to rue the day that he attacked me, because what you did to hurt me, devil, I'm going to make sure that other people facing the same trial and facing the same crises and facing the same injustice, I'm going to make sure that they don't go through it. They look straight to God, that they find their hope and their anchor and their answering God. Amen. Amen. You still with me? You guys are amazing. Would you close your eyes and bow your head as we come to the end of this service? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're away from God. Friend, I'm telling you, all week, I've just felt God looking forward to this moment. He loves you and he wants nothing more than to be connected or reconnected with you. If you're here and maybe you've fallen away, turned away, ran away, maybe you've done things that I've kind of blocked God out. Maybe there's shame in your life. I've got to tell you, Jesus died on a cross not to point shame at you, but to remove shame from you. That's why he died on a cross. His blood washes away all our sin, all our iniquity, all our transgression. He washes away all our shame. The Bible says those who put their hope in him will in no way be put to shame. Jesus died to wash away all our shame, all our guilt, all our remorse, all our regrets. Maybe you're here today and you're just far from God. Friend, the reason we do church is so that you don't have to leave the same way you walked in. Today you can leave connected, united, close to God. And all you got to do is simply just invite him in. So while every head is bowed and every eye closed, if I'm speaking about you today, if you've drifted from God or you're disconnected or you've never given your life to God, or maybe there's sin or shame or whatever, I got to tell you today, Jesus wants to step into your world, wash away all your sin, and reconnect you with the Father. If that's you, while every head is bowed, every eye closed, would you quickly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's me. That's me. And I'll see your hand and I'll pray for you. Thank you over there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Who else is there? Is there somebody else? I'd love to pray for you. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, sweetheart. I see your hand. Is there somebody else? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. Who else is there? Thank you, sir. I see that hand. I feel like there's somebody else. Thank you through there, sir. I see that hand. Somebody up the back. Thank you, sweetie. I see your hand. Beautiful. Anybody else? Anybody else? Quickly, I'd love to pray. Thank you through there. Thank you. Thank you up the back. Thank you on the front. Thank you, sweetheart. Wow, so many. Is there one more? Is there one more? Thank you through there. Anybody else? Quickly. Quickly, I'm out of time. Thank you. Thank you. Church, can we do this? Thank you through there. I see that hand. Wow, so many of you raised your hands. Can we stand to our feet for just a moment? We're going to come to the end of this service. I want to encourage you, come back tonight. God bless those who are responding right now online. If you can just go in and click on that button saying, hey, I'm deciding to follow Jesus, I'm making a decision. Some of our team will love on you and look after you. But tonight at 5 p.m., one of my dear friends, Pastor Glenn Barrett, pastors an incredible church in Manchester. They are literally 200 yards from the arena where the Manchester bombing happened. And they were one of the first responders, one of the first supporters of all the turmoil that was going on there. But tonight, 5 p.m. is going to be powerful. Listen, if you raise your hand, would you let me do something? There were so many of you today. I want to take a minute to shake your hand and pray with you. If you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you do this? I'm actually going to get down off this platform. I'm going to stand down here. So if you raised your hand, would you come and meet me down here? And if you're sitting with someone that raised their hand, would you bring them? Or if you're sitting next to someone, say, hey, I raised my hand. Would you walk with me? If you wanted to raise your hand, would you come? Well, let's put our hands together and just welcome these people up the back and on the sides. If you raise your hand, come down. I want to pray with you. I want to give you a Bible. I want to love on you, look after you. Come on, church. Let's give them a great round. Amen. Can we stretch our hands out towards these beautiful people? I'm just so proud of you. So proud of you. What we're going to do right now is I'm going to get you just to open your heart and pray a prayer. It's really, really simple. And the prayer is nothing more than an invitation. I've actually found that all prayer is actually inviting God into the situation, inviting God into that moment. The greatest place you can invite God is into your heart. Your heart is the engine room. It's the control room of your life. It can feel really risky if you've lived for yourself. But you know what I found? When I lived for myself, when I was in the control room pushing all the buttons, I was doing more damage than good. The day that I put Jesus or allowed Jesus to come and take the control room of my heart is the day my life radically improved. There's been a few times I wanted to take my life back. I got it from here, Jesus. But I've realized, oh, sugar, just let him. Just let him. Let him. Just keep riding shotgun. Shotgun. You know, and let Jesus have the wheel. I promise you won't regret it. So that's what we're going to do. So I want you just to close your eyes, open your heart today. Let's say these words out loud. Church, can we say these words with these beautiful people? Let's say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you today that you so love me. You sent Jesus Christ, your only Son, to die on the cross to wash away all my sin. Today I declare I am forgiven. I am set free. Heaven is my home. God is my Father. I am His child from this moment forward. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 I'm so proud of you. So proud of you, sweetheart. So proud of you. I just hear God telling me to tell you this, sweetheart, that God's not just about to write a new chapter. He's actually about to write a new book. I see him closing the old. Closing the old. He's going to put a seal around it. Push that aside. It's not a new chapter. Get ready. This next is a whole new book. Standing over here is one of the most beautiful young ladies in our church. We're going to believe God that she can prosper to get jeans that aren't ripped. But anyway, let's just, you know, don't judge. Don't judge. No, she's a good girl. We actually want to give every one of you a gift. I know you've already got a Bible. We want to give you another one. Now, if you've already got a Bible, still take this one because you might find someone that you can give it to this week, or maybe it's a different translation and there's things that you'll see in there that isn't in yours. But would you do this? Would you turn to your right, my left, and just follow this beautiful young lady? She's going to take you straight to our response lounge. We're going to bless you. We're going to give you a Bible and a gift. The people behind you, they want to pray with you. They want to love on you. So can we give them a great round of applause as they go? Church, lift your hands high to heaven. We're a minute over time. Let me bless you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. Bless them today, anoint them today, empower them today. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for an incredible week coming up, an incredible night in the house with Pastor Glenn Barrett tonight. Bless these people in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Take somebody out for lunch. Register for Empower. We'll see you Thursday night. See you tonight, 5 p.m., Glenn Barrett. It will be amazing.
Thank you so much for joining us online. We hope you had a powerful experience. We want to take this time to personally help you navigate the next steps in becoming connected. If you made a decision for Christ today, need prayer, or want more information about our church, go to our website, c3sandiego.com. And if you didn't get a chance to give online during service and would like to contribute financially, you can go to c3give.com and click on the giving option that works best for you. We look forward to hearing from you. See you at church.